If you'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 3, that's where we're going to read from in just a minute. Very good to be here with all of you. We have a number of visitors here this morning, and we're very grateful that you're here with us. We share a common faith together, as Justin was talking about at the Lord's table. The faith that we have in Christ, it's what unites us. We all have the same hope. We all trust in God. We all look for the same result in our lives, to be with Him forever in eternity. And while we're here on this earth, to live for Him in total trust and faith. And so that's what I hope we're accomplishing in our worship and in our studies together, in the Bible studies that we do, and all the time we spend together, is we're building one another's faith, building one another's trust in God, because that's what's going to sustain us until we get to our destination with God. And that's where we're going, God willing. So, I want to look at Genesis chapter 3 with you this morning. Since Joey preached on Cain and Abel last week, I thought I'd one-up him and go back and preach on Adam and Eve this week. But then I thought to myself, uh-oh, what if I don't do as good a job as he did with his lesson? But that's the risk I'm taking this morning. I thought it would be good because Joey talked last week about diagnosing our heart problems and how Cain's heart wasn't right before God, and so Cain entered into sin even though God had warned him about sin. So I thought it might be good to go back and look at Adam and Eve and notice the way God teaches Adam and Eve about sin. He does it by asking four questions, and we're going to look at all four of those questions. He asks them, where are you? He asks them, who told you that you were naked? He asks them, did you eat from the tree? And then he asks them, what is this that you have done? And I believe that all four of those questions are God's way of teaching Adam and Eve something about sin and what happened when they sinned and what caused their sin and what is the result of their sin. So there's so much instruction here in this initial story of the fall of man into sin. There's so much instruction from God that we can benefit from. So I'm hoping that's what happens today, is that we are able to ask those same questions of ourselves and really dig into our heart and dig into our lives and see whether or not we've learned what God wants us to learn about sin. We know that Adam and Eve sinned and they were separated from God. God removed them from the garden. He was walking with them in the garden. He was in fellowship with them. At the end of Genesis chapter 2, it says that the man and the woman were naked and unashamed. The implication there is that nakedness brings shame, and that's what we're going to see in Genesis 3, is that when they realized they were naked, they became ashamed. And so all through the scriptures, nakedness is associated with shame. And God uses that metaphor of nakedness to talk about the shame of sin all throughout the scriptures as well. And so here we are, human beings, born into a world. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore all of us should be ashamed. God does not want us to remain ashamed. He wants to encourage and comfort us and forgive us, and He wants to bring us home to be with Him forever in eternity with no shame, no sin. God wants us to be freed from shame. And that freedom comes through Christ, as Justin talked about today. And that's one of the great blessings in the heavenly places. The freedom from the guilt of shame that God provides us with. And that gives us the hope that we can be with Him forever in eternity with no shame, because there is no sin in God's dwelling place. So what can we learn from God's teaching about sin? Let's read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So the woman knew what God had said, what God had told them. And so she repeated that accurately. She adds in the idea of touching it, lest you die. But she understands what God has said about that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. He just flat out lied to her. That's what the devil does. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said in John 8 and verse 44. So he says, you will surely not die. That was a lie. In the day that they ate of that, they died. God said that's what would happen. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. The devil said, you will surely not die. Well, they did die that day. They died spiritually, because that's the way the Bible views death spiritually, is separation from God. And so they were separated from God. They were removed from the garden. They were no longer in fellowship and no longer in God's presence. And so they died that day because of sin. So the devil flat out lied to them. You surely will not die. And then he deceived Eve. He said, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, there was a part truth to that, wasn't there? They weren't going to be like God, but they were going to know good and evil, weren't they? Because that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they ate from, that God prohibited them from eating from. So in the day that they ate of that tree, there was some truth to what the devil said there. They came to know good and evil. They came to know nakedness. They came to know shame, the guilt of sin. And so in verse 6 it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was the delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, there's no indication there that Adam was deceived. In fact, Paul says Adam was not deceived. He was with her when she ate and she gave to him and he ate. And so the implication there is that Adam simply just disobeyed God. He knew what he was doing, exactly what he was doing. He wasn't even deceived. He just disobeyed God. He allowed the woman, actually, we're told in the scriptures, to lead him. God rebukes the woman for that, rebukes Adam for that, that she led him into sin. He was her leader, and he allowed her to lead him into sin. And so he was there with her, and he ate of that tree as well. And so in verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so you can see them both reasoning as if it's not really their fault. The woman whom you gave me, Adam says, even implying that God was partly to blame for his sin. And then the woman saying, the serpent deceived me. You can almost see these reasons being given as excuses, can't you? And so there's a lot to learn in this text beyond what we're going to talk about today. But what we're going to focus on today are the four questions that God asks Adam and Eve. And we're going to see how God is trying to teach Adam and Eve about sin. And what we're hopefully going to do is learn how to see ourselves and learn how to see sin and learn how to, in a sense, diagnose sin in our hearts and in our lives. So I hope this lesson will be helpful to you as you look at the nature of sin and how God teaches about it and then apply that to your life. And I'll give you some ideas on how to do that. And this down arrow is not working. Let's see if that works. Okay, good. You always hate it when technology might throw a kink in your effort. All right, so the first question God asks them is, where are you? And on each of these questions, I'm going to have this line across the top that I have here in the PowerPoint. God already knew. Every question that God asks them, He already knows the answer to. So why was it important for them to answer? And I think that question really helps us to see what God is doing here. Why was it important for them? Obviously, it was important for them to answer the question. God already knew the answer, but He was asking them the question. So it's important. We're going to come back to this question at the end. God wanted them to understand their situation, though. Where are you? He wanted them to understand their situation and what had caused it. We're going to come back to this question at the very end because, to me, this is the most important question that we need to be asking ourselves. Where are you? Well, God knew where they were. They were in sin. Where are you? Let's look at that in a minute. Second question, and this comes from verse 11. So in verses 10 and 11, I'll read those again. Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? So we read that, and we might find that easy to gloss over. Who told you that you were naked? Well, in a sense, no one told them that they were naked. They knew that they were naked. They realized that they were naked. So when God asked that question, I think He's trying to get them to think about the source of the information that they received that put them in that state of being naked. Who have you been listening to? Because it certainly isn't me that has caused you to be naked. If you had listened to me, you would not be naked. You would not be hiding yourself from shame. So you must have listened to someone else. Who have you listened to? Who told you that you were naked? You wouldn't have shame if you listened to me. I think this is one of the most important statements, and Joey did a great job getting us primed today for seeing the value of the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Our relationship with God is based on faith in Him. And everything that we do in our service to God is based on faith in Him. And the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so listening to God, who are you listening to? That's what produces true biblical faith. That's what produces a life of no sin. I had to be careful about how I worded that. And even in wording it that way, I know that none of us are going to have a life of no sin. But in order to avoid sin, in order to prevent sin, we have to listen to God. Because God tells us what sin is. God told Adam and Eve the one thing that they couldn't do was to eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so they could know that by faith. They could trust God and they could know that that's the tree. And if I eat that tree of that tree, I'm going to be in sin. I'm going to be wrong. I'm going to be in error. So the idea of faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God means that when we hear what God says, we know that's right. And when we listen to someone else besides God, that's what brings sin. So I thought I would illustrate that a little bit with you and get into even some practical applications right away here in the lesson. I thought of this question. Who told you that you were saved by the sinner's prayer? Now, I realize that you may not have the frame of reference on that. When I refer to the sinner's prayer, you may not know what that is. But that's a very common statement that is made out there in the religious world today in teaching people what they must do in order to be saved. Say the sinner's prayer. Let me give you an example of the sinner's prayer that I found out there on the internet. There's lots of different versions of this, but this is a short version that pretty much captures the idea. It says, Lord Jesus, by faith I gratefully receive your gift of salvation. I'm ready to trust you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for your forgiveness of sins and for giving me the gift of eternal life. I invite Jesus to come into my heart and be my Savior. In the name of Jesus, amen. And people are taught, and this is going on all throughout the religious world, on all the televangelists and churches everywhere. This is what they're teaching people to do in order to be saved from their sins. Couldn't be anything more important than being saved from our sins. Do you agree? Couldn't be anything more important than the gospel, the good news that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. And so the most natural question all of us have, and people out there who believe in God and believe in Jesus and believe in the Bible, the natural question they have is, what must I do to be saved? And that is the answer that they're being given. And I say, who told you? Who told you that you were saved by the sinner's prayer? And my implication in that is the same as I think what God was trying to get Adam and Eve to see. You didn't hear that from me. The fact that you're naked and ashamed means that you did something that you didn't hear from me. You didn't listen to me. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you're saved by the sinner's prayer? So what I would say to you is go and look in the scriptures and see what God said about what saves us. See what Peter said, for example, on the day of Pentecost when that very question was asked and the first gospel sermon being proclaimed, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God told them. I wrote a series of 10 articles that are on our website, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And in a lot of those articles, I close out the article saying, if someone won't tell you what Peter told the Jews to do on the day of Pentecost to be saved, then they're teaching a false gospel. And yet when you look out at the religious world, they won't tell you what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. They will not tell you, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They won't tell you that. So I tell people, I say, go ask your preacher. Go ask your minister. Go ask your priest. Go ask whoever it is that you look up to in terms of a religious leader. Ask your religious leaders, what must I do to be saved? And if they won't tell you what Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost, then it's the devil's lie. Who told you that you're saved by the sinner's prayer? Not God. God didn't tell you that. So that's, to me, a real important application. And so you can go down through a number of these and have similar types of understanding. It's all important about who told you what you believe. Who told you what you believe? Here's one that people all over the world, in the name of Jesus Christ, divorce their spouses because they're unhappy with them. And I realize that's a simplification. I know that. But I don't want to get into all the details of divorce. But what does Jesus say about divorce? What God has joined together, let no man separate. That's what Jesus said. And then he said in verse 9 of Matthew chapter 19, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's what Jesus said. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So who told you that God understands it if you need to divorce your spouse because he or she doesn't make you happy? Who told you that? Not God. And so what's going to happen here, whether you know it or not, if you listen to someone besides God, you're going to enter into nakedness. You may not even realize that you're naked, but you're going to be naked. You're going to bear the shame of guilt, of sin in your life because you listen to someone other than God. And so you can see the emphasis that this really places, the importance that this places on listening to God. It's so basic, it's so fundamental, and it's right from the very beginning when God brings that to our mind. Who told you? Who told you? Who told you? Keep asking yourself that. Who told you? Was it Jerry? Did Jerry tell you that? Or did God tell you that? And whatever I tell you is irrelevant if God didn't tell you that. And be careful if I tell you something that God didn't tell you. Here's another practical application, because that's the way the religious world seems to be. Who told you that worship choices don't matter as long as we love Jesus? Who told you that? Here's what God said, that you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Paul said, whatever we do in the name, in word or in deed, we must do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our authority. He is the head of the church, which brings us to the next question. Who told you to join the church of your choice? You probably have heard that all throughout the religious world. Who told you that? Join the church of your choice after you're saved by the sinner's prayer. Who told you all those things? Not God. Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's been given that authority. He's the head of the body, which is the church. So what church should you join? Well, first of all, Christ adds you to the church when he saves you. But now you've got a choice to make as to what local group you're going to be a part of. So what church should you join in that regard? One that is trying to follow what God says rather than what man says. That's the church that you should join. That's the most important thing. Is this church trying to follow what God says? Or are they following what man says? And so you can see how fundamental and how basic this is. Here's one that I thought I would throw out there just to challenge you a little bit. Maybe this gets a little bit closer to home for some of us. Because some of us, most of us here, probably don't have any problem with the first four that I have up there on the board. You might. I'm just saying most of us here probably understand what God has said about what saves you and about divorce and about how we worship and about what church we join. But now I'm gone to meddling, as they say, in preaching. Now I'm challenging you to think about what has God said about your entertainment choices. Well, I'm going to show you what God says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3 and verses 7 through 10 and verses 17 through 21. You can go and read that for yourselves and you can make the application, and that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to assess and evaluate what you're doing on the basis of what he says rather than on the basis of what men. And to me, this is an important point to emphasize, even in regard to our interactions amongst ourselves. What does Charlie say about that? What does Aaron say? What does Andrew say? What does Amanda say about our entertainment choices? What difference does it make? What does God say? So what I'm getting at here is that we can fall prey to our own influences, even in our own midst. And what we can do is we can end up agreeing with our brethren, but our brethren are not listening to God. And we got to be careful about the influences that we allow our brethren to have even on us, because it doesn't matter what they say. It matters what God says. Ephesians 5 and verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Do you think that applies to our entertainment choices? I realize that he's dealing with our actions. I realize that he's dealing with his command not to engage in these types of actions. But can we apply God's will in regard to our avoiding these types of actions? Can we apply that to what we entertain ourselves with? Verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them, partakers. Don't join in with them. Don't join in with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what God says. Does that apply at all to our entertainment choices? What did God tell you? Who told you that it's okay to watch all of that filth and lasciviousness and sensuality? Who told you that it's okay to do that as long as you're not participating in it? Who told you that? Who told you that it's okay to listen to that ungodly carnal music that you listen to? Who told you that it's okay? Is God pleased with that? Are you trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord? That's what God told you to do. Don't be partners with them. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. You're light now. You're not darkness. Don't join in with them. So I'm just trying to get us to think that these kinds of things can reach pretty deep into our choices that we make. That's what Adam and Eve were faced with when the devil deceived them. A choice. They had a choice. They could either not eat of that tree or eat of it. They chose to eat of it, and they entered into sin. Because they didn't listen to what God told them, they listened to what someone else told them. Can we be susceptible to that same type of influence? I think we can. So we need to be, we need to have, as Joey talked about last week, we need to have hearts. Diagnose our hearts. Are our hearts really for God? Are we going to stand with God like Phinehas stood with God for holiness back in the book of Numbers? And God commended him for his zeal for the Lord. Verses 17 through 21, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's what God says. Don't be foolish, but understand what his will is. So ask yourself, what did God say? And then he goes on to say, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. I think he uses that as an illustration of the many things that we might engage in that bring pleasure. Don't be drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's what God says. So get your entertainment, get your enjoyment, get your spirit uplifted by godly things. So he's using that as an illustration of the kind of actions, the kind of choices we would make that bring us pleasure. What brings you pleasure? Getting drunk with wine or being filled with the Spirit? What brings you pleasure? Watching sensuality and ungodliness on the internet or worshiping God? Praying and giving thanks to His name? Fellowshipping with your brethren? You can see God is challenging us by what He says. He wants us to think about our choices. Who told you? Who told you it's okay? And that's the kind of question I think we need to be asking ourselves on all of these. And these are just a few illustrations. So now let's go to the next question. Have you eaten of the tree? Well, God knew. So why was it important for them to answer? Think about that. Why was it important for them to answer, have you eaten of the tree? Well, The answer was obvious. God knew the answer. I mean, the answer is obvious. Yes, we ate of the tree. So why did God ask that question? Here's what I observed from this. God didn't ask them why. He didn't say, why did you eat of the tree? He didn't ask them that. He wanted them to identify what they did. That's just a fact. He didn't ask them why. He asked them what. What did you do? Have you eaten? Did you do this? Now, here's the point I think it might be worth observing from this, learning from this. Why gets in the way of truth? I think that's true. I think that I'm very quick to try to explain myself. And God's trying to get me to see something here. It's what I did. Because the why is really the same every time. What we do, Jesus said, comes from the heart. What we say, Jesus says, comes from the heart. That's my problem. It's what I did. I need to identify what I did because my reasons tend to cloud what I did. I disobeyed you, God. That's what I did. I disobeyed you. I spoke wrongly. I committed an action, a choice. I made a choice that was wrong. It violated your word. That's what God wants me to see. Because my reasons, my explanations, well, look at Adam and Eve, right? The woman that you gave me, the woman that you gave me, and she, the serpent, deceived me. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's what happened. That's true. All of that happened. What difference does it make? You're still naked and ashamed. Now, what are you going to do about that? And God wants you to admit it. He wants you to say the what, not the why. And I learned this from Zig Ziglar a long time ago. Jenny and I used to listen to Zig Ziglar's teaching on parenting. Zig Ziglar is a motivational speaker, a preacher in the Baptist denomination for many, many years ago. He's now passed on. But he's a motivational speaker and a man of faith. And so he would teach you about this, and he would say, don't ever ask your children why they did it. And Bill Cosby kind of played on this too. If you ask your children why they did something, what do they say? I don't know. And Bill Cosby called it brain damage. They all have brain damage. I don't know. Well, when God asks you, let's say, why you did something, you might have some good reasons why you might have done that. You might try to explain yourself away. Don't ever ask your children why they did something. Ask them what they did. What did you do? That's really all that matters. What did you do? And when you get them to admit that, when you can encourage and teach them to admit what they actually did, they can take responsibility for their choice, which is what God wants us to do. Take responsibility for your choice. Yeah, I did that. That's what I did. And that is really the only way that we can confess our sins. And that's what provides us with forgiveness of sins once we're a Christian. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, and that word confess means to speak the same thing or to agree with. And so what we're doing when we confess our sins is we're agreeing with God. This is what I did. So if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, in other words, the implication, we've gone to the other extreme here. Instead of agreeing with God, we're now trying to justify ourselves. We're now trying to explain ourselves away. We're trying to minimize and downplay our sin. God doesn't want us to do that because we can't receive forgiveness of sins without confessing, without agreeing. This is what I did. I was wrong. The next question. In Genesis 3 and verse 13, the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" God knew what she had done. And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Why was it important for them to answer this question? What is this that you have done? Haven't we already covered that? Yeah, I ate of the tree. I ate of the tree. That's what I did. So why is God asking this question? What is this that you have done? Do you suppose, perhaps, that God wanted them to consider the serious consequences of their sin? What is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? You try to minimize it. You try to downplay it. How bad could it be? It was just some fruit. It was just one time. That's what I want to do. I want to minimize my sin. I want to downplay my sin. I don't want to talk about my sin. I don't want to talk about it. I want to downplay it, minimize it, ignore it, forget it. I don't like talking about it. But God wants me to think about it. What is this that I have done? Look at the consequences. Look at what happened that day. They were separated from God. They were separated from God. They died that day because of that one sin. They died that day. What is this that you have done? Don't you recognize how serious this is? And of course, the implication from God is that once you recognize how serious it is, maybe you'll do something about it. Maybe, in fact, maybe you'll stop doing that. Maybe you'll overcome. Maybe you'll put your trust in Him and stop because you recognize how serious it is and what the consequences are. The wages of sin is death. And it cost Jesus His life. I love that we emphasize that so much here when we take the Lord's Supper. The price that was paid, the price that it cost. My sins put Jesus on the cross. My sins cost Jesus, the Son of God, His life. He died for my sins. Look at the seriousness. What is this, Jerry, that you have done? What have you done? God wants us to think about that. He wants us to understand that. He's trying to teach us about sin. And then we'll come to the end here, to the question God started with. And the answer to that was not a good answer, was it? I'm in hiding. God knows where you're at. I think that's most important to observe as we close this morning. God knows where you're at. I look at Revelation 2 and 3 that way. God says to each one of these churches, the seven churches of Asia, He says, "I know your works." That's how He starts out with most of them. "I know your works." And a lot of times He's talking about their good works too. But He also knows their bad works. He knows their evil. And He calls upon five of the seven churches to repent. He knows their works. God knows where they're at. God knows where you're at. God knows where you're at. Where are you? See, that's what God's wanting me to think about. Where are you, Jerry? Are you really with me? Are you in fellowship with me? Or are you hiding? Are you hiding? Are you naked and ashamed and hiding? God doesn't want us to be there, does He? He didn't want Adam and Eve to be naked and ashamed and hiding. But He knows where we're at. Are you with God or separated from God? God wants you to give thought to your relationship with Him. So I would say to you this morning, if you're not yet a Christian, or you're not sure whether or not you're a Christian, or you're not sure if actually you've listened to someone other than God in in what you think a Christian is, then God knows where you're at. He wants you to know. He wants you to challenge Him, challenge His Word, and find out what He says to do to be in a right relationship with Him. And then God wants you to acknowledge your deeds. He wants you to acknowledge them so that you can repent, truly repent, and bear fruits worthy of repentance. He wants you to know your deeds. He knows them. He knows where you're at. Joey talked about this last week with Cain. God knew exactly what had happened when Cain murdered his brother. And Cain thought he could deceive God. Cain thought that he could fool God. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God wants us to think, where are we? Ephesus had lost their first love. God knew that. God called them on it. Go back and do the deeds you did at first. When you were truly converted, when you were truly trying to put on Christ, and you were trying to show love to your brethren, and you were encouraging, building up, and helping and serving and doing the good deeds that you were doing at the first. You need to go back and do those again, but instead, you've lost your love. Why is that? Have you become bitter towards your brethren? Are you unforgiving and resentful because people don't do things the way you would like them to do them? Or don't treat you the way you would like to be treated? Or you perceive that there's some dishonesty in people and you're just angry and resentful and bitter about it? God knows where you're at. So He wants you to see it. Where are you? Thyatira had a problem with purity. They were guilty of fornication. They were guilty of the sins of Jezebel. And God called them to repentance. Where are you? Do you have a problem with purity? God knows where you're at. What He wants you to do is ask yourself, where am I? And be honest, because only then will you repent. Only then will you take it seriously. What is this that you have done? What is this that you have done? Don't you recognize where you're at? That's what God wants us to see. And then finally with Laodicea. Oh, I got to read this with you. Laodicea, Revelation 3 and verses 15 through 17. I'll just read it. You don't need to turn there. God says to them, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. What is this that you have done? Do you know where you're at? And He says, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. They don't realize it. God wants them to. Jesus wants them to realize it so that they can repent and turn and recommit and rededicate themselves and stop being lukewarm and being spit out of Jesus' mouth. What is this that you have done? Where are you? That's what Jesus wants. God wants us to learn in these questions that He asks us right in the very beginning with the first sin that was committed. I hope that this was helpful to you to evaluate yourself. We talk about that all the time, about evaluating ourselves and testing ourselves and examining ourselves. I hope this was helpful to you in doing that this morning. Appreciate your good attention. We're going to stand and sing a song, and then we'll close in prayer. And as we stand and sing the song, if you have a need that you would like to express, please feel free to do so. If you would like to obey the gospel, if you'd like to be taught the gospel, if you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, if you have sin that you need to repent of because others know of it, and you want to make sure that they understand that you know and that you're willing to change and repent. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come and stand and sing.